From the root word wakala. Wakala means
to... Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, he earned...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
Ya khaliqa kull shay'in wa waritha.
Now, dear listeners, we are talking about what we should do with our heart when we acquire some kind of knowledge and how it is related to ubudiyya. Now, of course, throughout our years living in this world, we acquire different types of knowledge. Now, there is an abundant amount of knowledge which can be found, of course, in the Holy Quran and in the teachings and traditions of the Messenger of Allah and His Holy Ahlul Bayt and the Immaculate Divinely Appointed Imams. Peace and blessings upon them all. Now, this knowledge which is acquired via the Holy Quran and it is acquired via learning the teachings of the Messenger of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt is the knowledge that we are going to be speaking about. We're not just talking about any kind of knowledge. Of course, the recitation of the Holy Quran in and of itself is very important, but the next step and the more profound and practical step is that one actually understands the meanings of the Holy Quran. And yes, it is true that the Quran has apparent meanings and very superficial meanings, the meanings that we can easily understand when we read the translation or if we understand the Arabic. But there are also some inner meanings of the Holy Quran as well. Now, here for the time being, we are only talking about the apparent meanings of the Holy Quran. So if an individual begins to understand the apparent meanings of the Holy Quran and the du'as and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them, then the promises and the warnings and the things that should be done and the things that are prohibited and forbidden, all of these things begin to become clear, and it is at this point that one must act upon this knowledge and information that has been acquired. Now, apart from these promises and warnings and these prohibitions and these biddings towards certain good, there is also knowledge available about where we came from, the source, the origin, and of course, the day of resurrection. And so these are just some of the things that we learn from the Holy Quran and the different du'as and supplications, and of course, the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. In the next segment, then, we talk about how this knowledge that we have acquired throughout our years upon this earth, how do we inculcate that with our heart and how it is related to ubudiyya.
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parstoday.com.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Amin Rastani.
But let's say something here, not to take hope away, because I hate it when people take a hope away from our youth especially. If you fall in water, and the water comes above your head by an inch or centimeter, will you drown? Yes, you'll drown. It doesn't matter if 1 centimeter of water is over your head or hundreds of miles of water is above your head. You'll still drown, right? People sometimes take the hope away from our youth. The youth feels like, okay, I did something wrong, so I'm under 1 centimeter of water. I'm going to drown anyway, so why not just, you know, dive in all the way? Now, this is wrong. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. I think in every lecture I mentioned this verse. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Tell those servants of mine. Allah sounds like a father here. Tell those servants of mine. Surah Zumar, verse 53. Tell those servants of mine who've done wrong to themselves. أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Don't, please don't lose hope in me. When you fall, don't lie down, get back up. There's 1 centimeter of water on top of your head. Try to swim up again. I'm waiting there to take your hand. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبْ جَمِيعًا. I forgive all sins. Don't lose me. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a very big oppression to yourself, because when you lose him, his hand is not there anymore for you. Who's there to pull you out of the water? You're doing bad to yourself when you have shirk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us between good and very bad. But at the same time, he's always helping us in the very bad. If you make a mistake, it's all good. Come back, I'll change the bad thing that you did to good. We have this concept all over the place in Islamic literature. Allah says, don't give up though.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea on what we need to do with the knowledge that we acquire over our span of life and how that applies to our heart and in return to our ubudiyya. So we had said in the first session, of course, that we're not talking about all kinds of knowledge, because there's a whole bunch of information out there. We live in the information age. But then a level up from information is knowledge, and of course a level up from knowledge is wisdom. Now, when we're talking about knowledge, we're not necessarily talking about the physical or biological sciences or things like that. As we said in the previous segment, when we're talking about knowledge, we are talking about the knowledge of the Quran, the teachings and the traditions and the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, as well as the Ahlul Bayt and the divinely appointed Imams, peace and blessings upon them all, and the knowledge that we acquire from the different supplications and the du'as. So we have established the fact that this is the knowledge that we need to acquire, and this is the knowledge that perhaps we have acquired. Now, what do we do with this knowledge? Here, we must inform our heart of whatever we have understood from this knowledge, right? And for example, if there is some kind of knowledge or perhaps a secret that has been revealed to the individual, then they too must inform their heart, educate their heart. Now, what is interesting here is you might be thinking, well, what does educating the heart have to do with anything? So let's put it in kind of a little bit of an easier form to understand. The mind is the one that apparently acquires this knowledge. So you have all this knowledge in your mind. You know all these things. But when it comes to your heart, that is when you start to believe these things, right? So you teach your heart. You constantly explain to your heart. You constantly educate your heart on that things which have been learned and the knowledge that one has acquired. So, for example, I know that the day of resurrection exists. But do I really believe deep down inside where? In my heart, that the day of resurrection exists or does not exist? So at this level, we begin to teach the heart, inform the heart, and educate the heart on all of these different things and all of this knowledge that we have acquired. And finally, very quickly, we talk about how this knowledge which we have acquired is then taught to the heart. The heart then believes in this knowledge that has been acquired. But finally, what does this have to do with our ubudiyya, our servitude, our worship, our obedience to Allah?
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي.
Well, when talking about what exactly is the connection and the relationship of these things with our ubudiyya, we find that, of course, the knowledge that we have acquired is still not put into practice, right? But it is just this knowledge that we have acquired. And then what happens is that the heart is taught and educated and is informed about this knowledge until the heart eventually begins to truly believe. Now, of course, there are different levels of belief as well, different grades, higher levels of belief and lower levels of belief. But regardless, we start to believe in that knowledge that we have acquired. Now, where does ubudiyya come into play? Of course, we can very loosely say that the acquiring of knowledge in itself is ubudiyya. Teaching the heart that knowledge which has been acquired is also ubudiyya. It is the servitude and obedience and worship to Allah. But what is interesting is once we have acquired the knowledge, then we have belief in this knowledge. This clearly translates into action. Now, this action that one does is where truly the ubudiyya comes into play. We believe in the resurrection day, so we start to act as if we believe in the resurrection day. We do good deeds. We refrain from doing evil deeds. We are honest and we are truthful and we give charity and we oppose oppressors. And likewise, we stay away from haram things, or we refrain from backbiting. We refrain from lying or cheating or stealing money from other people and the like. Now, when this becomes a part of our action, this action is a higher level of ubudiyya. It is a higher level of servitude and worship and obedience to Allah, because now we reflect that knowledge of the Quran and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them. That knowledge has now translated into belief, and that belief has translated into action. It is all a part and various stages of ubudiyya, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. لا إله سواه لا تخالطه الظنون ولا العيون تراه الله جل في علاه هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحماه حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Another Palestinian young man seen by many as a hero and an icon has been killed by Israeli forces during a confrontation in the occupied West Bank. For more than 10 days, the regime's forces had been carrying out a manhunt for Uday Tamimi after he shot at an Israeli military checkpoint at the entrance to his hometown, the Shafat refugee camp in Al-Quds. On Wednesday night, he was gunned down during clashes with Israeli forces at the entrance of an illegal settlement in eastern Al-Quds called Ma'ale Adumim. Hearing a call from Palestinian factions, a general strike has been held in Al-Quds and throughout the occupied West Bank to mourn at Tamimi. The walkout affected all public institutions and private sectors, including schools and businesses. Public transportation was also shut down during the strike.
The general strike prevailing today in the occupied territories is a political message that the Palestinian people are standing behind the resistance option and to assert that they are following the footprints of the martyrs until victory and freedom. It's a message that the Palestinian people will not stand with their hands cuffed in front of the Israeli crimes and that they have the right to resist the occupiers.
Palestinian resistance factions have also urged Palestinians to take to the streets to denounce At-Tamimi's killing and the aggression by the Israeli regime. Sporadic protests also erupted in several areas of the West Bank. Protesters said they would offer as many martyrs for the sake of Palestine's freedom while fighting the Israeli occupation. They added that more action is required to respond to Israeli atrocities.
We are united as Palestinian people. We continue to prove that we have a strength to sacrifice our souls. We are ready to go to direct confrontations to resist the Israeli forces. We stand united behind the resistance, behind the confrontations, behind the martyrs.
Israel's escalating repression during the last month is part of a larger operation to quell the growing Palestinian resistance, particularly armed resistance. Recently, many Palestinian youths are drawn to this kind of resistance, with the newly formed group of fighters known as the Lion's Den as an example. Many might question whether a new uprising against Israel is in the making here in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. While the Israeli military is escalating its crackdown against Palestinians and using excessive force to counter the Palestinian resistance, it's obvious that Tel Aviv fears a renewed surge in anti-Israeli operations, especially after a rise in armed attacks against the Israeli regime. Mona Qandil, occupied Al-Bira.
Britain has been thrown into another leadership crisis after outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss announced her resignation after just 44 days in office. Her departure makes Truss the shortest-serving UK Prime Minister in British history and the fourth Tory to head the troubled nation in just 4 years.
I cannot deliver the mandate on which I was elected by the Conservative Party. I have therefore spoken to His Majesty the King to notify him that I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
So now eyes turn towards who her successor will be. The ruling Conservative Party have chosen to ignore opposition calls for a general election.
This cannot continue. Britain deserves better. Britain cannot afford the chaos of the Conservatives anymore. We need a general election now.
The next Prime Minister is expected to be elected via another internal leadership race within the space of just 1 week. Speculation suggests that past leadership contenders Rishi Sunak and Penny Mordaunt both have their eye on the top job, whilst current Chancellor Jeremy Hunt has ruled himself out of the race. Former Prime Minister Boris Johnson has stunned many with rumours he may attempt to return. Truss's allies claim she stood aside graciously. However, critics believe she should be held accountable for her self-admitted mistakes. I'm
sorry. Liz Truss leaving after just 44 days in power really epitomises the state of the current Conservative Party. Because think about it, if after 12 years of power, yet another Conservative Prime Minister is chased out after being unable to clean up the mess that their party created, well, what does it say about any other potential leadership candidate?
Going forward, it's expected things are going to move very rapidly, with Tory MPs expected to put forward their nominations on Monday, with an election process concluded by Friday the 28th, and with a new Prime Minister in place in time for October the 31st's fiscal statement. However, it's surely going to take much more than a speedy election process to restore the nation's lost confidence in the ruling Conservative Party. Robert Carter, London.
Iran's Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian has paid a visit to EP House, an NGO supporting patients suffering from a rare skin disorder that causes the skin to become fragile, known as epidermolysis bullosa. During the visit, which came on the occasion of the EP Awareness Week, Iran's top diplomats said imposing unilateral sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights.
Imposing unilateral sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights. There are 1,300 EB patients in Iran, but Sweden refuses to give special bandages to these patients. This comes as Westerners have repeatedly declared that sanctions do not include patients and medicine, but in practice, they act the opposite.
The Swedish company Mölnlycke Healthcare has refused to sell Iranian EB patients medical care items they needed, including Mepilex dressings. Several children in Iran who suffered from epidermolysis bullosa lost their lives due to the lack of urgently needed medical equipment, and some others were hurt by severe physical injuries, including amputation.
Iran has serious problems in procuring wound dressings for EB patients. These dressings are produced in Sweden, but the country refrains from providing us with the bandages because of the U.S. sanctions. Our center has filed a lawsuit in the judiciary of the Islamic Republic to pursue the problem, and we expect the Foreign Ministry and the administration of President Raisi to follow up the case because the lives of my daughter and other patients are in danger.
Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has resulted in cutting Iranian patients' access to necessary medical items. Tens of Iranian EB patients, mostly children, have died since Swedish company Mölnlycke stopped selling its dressings to Iran. Since then, for EB survivors, the pain has increased by 70%. Iran says the West is taking revenge on Iranians by waging a campaign of genocide against patients, believing that the sanctions have become the backbone of the so-called American human rights regulations. Saman Kujurib, Tehran.
A high-ranking Palestinian delegation has met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. Arriving from Algeria, officials discussed the result of their meetings there for reconciliation among Palestinians. Assad underlined the importance of unity among Palestinians as a source of strength in the face of the Israeli aggression and for regaining their rights. He asserted that Syria will always remain in support of resistance against Israel. Members of the delegation expressed appreciation for Syria's historic support to Palestinians, describing it as their safe haven during hardships. They said they stand beside Syria in this year's long war waged by the U.S. and its allies. Following the meeting, representatives of Palestinian factions held a press conference.
The president welcomed us in an open heart and expressed Syria's love to Palestine, Palestinians, Palestinian cause and resistance, as well as determination for this meeting to pave the way for a new phase of relations between Syria and Palestinian factions.
The most significant aspect of the visit was that Hamas officials were present. This is their first visit to Syria in a decade after they left, cutting ties with the Syrian government at the start of Syria's crisis. During the press conference, Hamas officially announced the restoration of relations with Syria.
This is a glorious and important day. We restore our presence in Syria and joint action with Syrian-based Palestinian factions and the Syrian government in support of our cause. We told Assad that we support a unified Syria and we are against any aggression on Syria.
The visit comes shortly after Palestinian factions came together under Algerian Reconciliation Initiative, in which they met and agreed to end disputes and division for the sake of unifying ranks in the face of Israel. Palestinian factions' visit to Syria reiterates the Arab country's pivotal role in supporting Palestinian resistance against Israel, even during the war it is facing. And receiving Hamas officials in Damascus is yet another proof of Syria's commitment to the Palestinian cause, despite Hamas's stance over the Syrian crisis and disagreements in 2012. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Since the beginning of the Saudi-led coalition war on Yemen on March 2015, attacks on education centers have severely disrupted access to education. A recent UN report says over 2,900 schools have been destroyed, partially damaged, or used for non-educational purposes. Even though the world body did not mention the cause of the destructions in its report, most of the schools were hit by the Saudi aerial attacks.
Since the beginning of the war against our country, the Saudi-led coalition has been seeking to target the educational system because the enemy realizes the importance of education and its role in the society. So the coalition cut the salaries of employees, including teachers, which negatively affected the country's education. Due to the war, we were only able to print a very small percentage of the textbooks, and the poor living conditions forced many children to leave education and enter the labor market to support their families.
For its part, the International Committee of the Red Cross has urged the international community to save the education system in the country. It says there are over 2 million children out of school and over 8 million students need support to access education.
Over 2 million children don't have access to proper education in Yemen, and one out of four of all primary and secondary schools have been damaged or have been used for purposes other than what they're intended for. This is exacerbated by internally displaced people using some schools as shelters as they are forced to flee from their homes to escape the ongoing conflict. Of course, education will have long-lasting effects and ramifications that will indeed impact the Yemeni people for generations to come.
Structured learning has been further hindered as 172,000 teachers have been irregularly paid since 2016, while some have not been paid at all. Sadly, some teachers could not even cover the transportation costs as they are working voluntarily.
Despite all the challenges, education remains the safety net for future generations. Therefore, Yemenis say they will keep pushing their children to schools, hoping to build a generation that will reconstruct the country after the Saudi-led war. Abdulatif Loshali, Sana'a.
Following weeks of unrest between Muslims and Hindus in the English Midlands city of Leicester, the local mayor has ordered an inquiry to get to the bottom of what's behind the rise in local tensions. Following the inquiry's launch, Leicester City Mayor Peter Salisbury met with local Muslim community activists on October the 11th, who expressed fears that the violence was largely the result of the arrival of an Indian Hindu supremacist political ideology known as Hindutva on British shores.
Lots of tough questions. You'd expect that.
I mean, it's quite right that people, you know, are concerned about what happened, concerned about what it means, concerned about the ideology that lies behind it.
A Press TV investigation into the unrest found that a number of local Muslim residents had been hospitalized this year following attacks allegedly carried out by Islamophobic Hindu gangs, likely inspired by India's Hindutva ideology. Muslim activists informed Press TV that locals felt the police had failed to protect their community, leading to a fight back.
However, it isn't just Muslims who fear the arrival of Hindutva. British Sikhs are also well acquainted with the supremacist ideology, which preaches total intolerance of all of India's religious minorities.
The Hindutva is a fascist ideology that seeks the racial, social, religious purity of India and unification of India as an embodiment of Hinduism. So one nation, one language, and now with Modi, one market, where the Hindu is the human, the Hindu is the subject that is protected, and every other minoritized community is a threat, a potential threat to the integrity of India. It's a mythical project.
Hindu organizations in Britain have condemned the violence, but none seem to have acknowledged the accusations of Hindutva-inspired hate as a cause to the troubles. Muslim and Sikh onlookers hope that the inquiry will put the Hindutva ideology firmly under the spotlight. Robert Carter, London.
Washington is poised to spearhead yet another military intervention in protest-racked Haiti and will even propose a non-United Nations mission to do so. Anti-government protesters have become routinely labeled gang members in the Western mainstream media. However, many say that such a negative characterization aims to smooth Western public opinion for the use of force in Haiti yet again.
Even calling them gangs in some ways might be misleading. Some of these groups are political organizations, and the state is so weak because state institutions have been eroded by neoliberal policies, by corruption, by neocolonial policies, that these forces that are leading these protests could potentially have the power to overthrow this U.S. puppet government.
Haitian instability escalated following the 2021 assassination of President Jovenel Moïse by Colombian mercenaries. Western mainstream media have reported that several of the assassins worked alongside U.S. intelligence groups. Haitian media accuses Washington of hiding evidence to keep its role in the murder a mystery.
Who replaced him? A U.S. puppet named Ariel Henry, who's the current president. Ariel Henry has no democratic mandate, and he has a long history of serving U.S. imperial interests in Haiti. In fact, he got his political start in being involved in the coup backed by the U.S. that ousted the progressive, popular president, Aristide, who was the first ever democratically elected president of Haiti.
Haitian civil society groups have emphatically rejected the prime minister's call for foreign intervention. There is also widespread denunciation for the West, which continues to back the government despite its decision to indefinitely postpone elections and a constitutional referendum. Many protesters have called upon Beijing and Moscow to use their UN Security Council veto to reject an official United Nations mission. In 2010, UN peacekeepers caused an outbreak of cholera which killed 10,000 Haitians and infected nearly 1 million, with sexual assault scandals commonplace. For over two centuries, Haitian sovereignty has been regularly subjugated, first by France and then by the United States. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
After weeks of economic and political turmoil, an early announcement by the UK's new finance minister aimed at calming the nerves at home and abroad.
Although the Prime Minister and I are both committed to cutting corporation tax, on Friday she listened to concerns about the mini-budget and confirmed we will not proceed with the cut to corporation tax announced.
And with that, Jeremy Hunt reversed most of an economic package announced by his predecessor, Kwasi Kwarteng, just weeks ago, including a planned cut to income tax.
It made no sense economically, it made no sense politically, and basically, the markets couldn't make any sense of it either. So basically, you've ended up wasting a lot of time and energy reversing a stupid policy that was put in the first place. Simple as that.
But not everything is being reversed. The government is still going to end the cap on bankers' bonuses, meaning bankers will be able to take home more than double their fixed salary when the change is made. And then there is the cap on household energy bills, Liz Truss's most popular policy, that was supposed to be in place for 2 years. It'll now be reviewed in April next year. Much of the economic and political turbulence in the UK is blamed on the war in Ukraine and unpredictable global market forces. Many experts say there is another important culprit.
Ultimately, a lot of this nonsense and the idiocy of Boris Johnson, the idiocy of Liz Truss, actually, its roots are in Brexit. Because what has Brexit done to the British economy? It's basically knocked 4 to 5% off the GDP. That's led to a loss of tax revenues for the government. It's led to problems for business because they haven't got the supply of labour that they need. All right? And it's basically acted and a huge waste of money, of course, on customs officials and this and that, and the bureaucracy for business.
Liz Truss's premiership has been nothing less than a roller coaster. Her decisions have given the opposition Labour Party a comfortable lead in opinion polls and badly damaged her credibility with her own party.
With the new Chancellor ripping up her economic plan, the Prime Minister now has to regain support of the MPs. But with the amount of plotting that's going on against her, whether or not she can do that is anyone's guess. Syed Burza, London.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Almost all German sectors are affected by rising energy costs. Der Spiegel, in its new report, has said that Germany's retail industry is in jeopardy amid rising energy costs and a sharp decline in consumption. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. Mm-hmm. RT wrote, Germany's retail industry is in jeopardy amid rising energy costs and a sharp decline in consumption, Der Spiegel reported recently, citing the German Retail Federation, HDE. According to the organization's forecast, the first to face the risk of bankruptcy are smaller stores in city centers. Retail turnover in Germany started to decrease in August. According to the Federal Statistical Office, sales in real terms fell by 1.3% compared to July and by 4.3% versus August 2021. Food sales were down 1.7% from July and 3.1% year-on-year, reaching their lowest level since 2017. Textiles and shoes, household appliances, and construction supplies were other segments seeing decline in sales. HDE spokesman said that the financial assistance promised by the German government to ease energy price spikes should be used to support retail stores. HDE spokesperson also added, if this does not happen, we will face a disaster in many urban centers. However, he thinks the crisis can be avoided through investments and new creative ideas, although this would require cooperation between retailers and the authorities. Also, Iranian Tasnim News Agency wrote, many hospitals in Germany could also be pressured into Chapter 11 as a result of hovering power costs and inflation until the federal authorities come up with some type of help, well-being minister Karl Lauterbach stated recently. If we don't react shortly and accurately, drastically, there shall be closures, he said. He stopped wanting assessing the dimensions of the potential disaster, however, admitted that the hospitals will face a really drastic liquidity drawback within the subsequent few months. The German Hospital Federation complained final week that the funding hole may add as much as around 15 billion euros in 2022 and 2023. However, Lauterbach brushed apart that estimate, saying that no person can predict how costly electrical energy shall be in the subsequent year. The Federation nonetheless stated that additional power prices account for nearly a third of that sum, whereas the remainder of it was non-refinanced will increase in material prices as a result of hovering inflation. The well-being chief is about to fulfill Finance Minister Christian Lindner to debate potential types of help the federal government may present. However, has for now dominated out making a specialized federal fund to assist preserve the healthcare amenities afloat. He stated, the hospitals are in really particular state of affairs. However, we cannot create separate particular funds for every sphere. The German Hospital Federation complained last week that the funding hole may add as much as around 15 billion euros in 2022 and 2023. However, Lauterbach brushed apart that estimate, saying that no person can predict how costly electrical energy shall be in the subsequent year. Annual inflation in Germany continues to rise by double digits, accelerating to 10.9% in September. Finalized information from the Federal Statistical Workplace confirmed recently. The inflation fee has reached an all-time excessive since German reunification, the Stasi's president George Thiel stated, citing monumental value rises for power merchandise, in addition to meal prices, as the primary causes for the excessive inflation. Main German economists have not too long ago warned that a skyrocketing fuel cost may push the EU's largest financial system into recession. They forecast that Germany shall be among the many international locations worst affected by the worldwide financial slowdown subsequent year. The EU is presently fighting an extreme power disaster, with fuel costs hitting file ranges, driving up total inflation. Russia used to fulfill over 40% of the EU's fuel needs previous to the beginning of the crisis in Eastern Europe and ensuing sanctions. This has dropped dramatically this year, exacerbating the power disaster, because the bloc seeks to scale back its dependence on Russian power and punish Moscow. Germany's power big ENBW AG introduced that fuel costs for thousands of households will rise once by a mean 38% beginning on December 1st. The announcement comes around 3 months after the earlier enhancement turned out efficient.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, on the continuation of this program, Lantern, we'll listen to a nice story entitled Bruce and the Spider. There was once a king of Scotland whose name was Robert Bruce. He had need to be both brave and wise for the time in which he lived were wild and rude. The king of England was at war with him and had led a great army into Scotland to drive him out of the land. Battle after battle had been fought. 6 times had Bruce led his brave little army against his foes, and 6 times had his men been beaten and driven into flight. At last his army was scattered, and he was forced to hide himself in the woods and in lonely places among the mountains. One rainy day, Bruce lay on the ground under a root shed, listening to the patter of the drops on the roof above him. He was tired and sick at heart and ready to give up all hope. It seems to him that there was no use for him to try to do anything more. As he lay thinking, he saw a spider over his head, making ready to weave her web. He watched her as she toiled slowly and with great care. 6 times she tried to throw her frail thread from one beam to another, and 6 times it fell short. "Poor thing," said Bruce, "you too know what it is to fail." But the spider did not lose hope with the 6th failure. With still more care, she made ready to try for the 7th time. Bruce almost forgot his own troubles as he watched her swing herself out upon the slender line. Would she fail again? No. The thread was carried safely to the beam and fastened here. "I too will try a 7th time," cried Bruce. He arose and called his men together. He told them of his plans and sent them out with messages of cheer to his disheartened people. Soon there was an army of brave Scottish men around him. Another battle was fought, and the King of England was glad to go back into his own country. I have heard it said that after that day no one by the name of Bruce would ever hurt a spider. The lesson which the little creature had taught the king was never forgotten. Thank you very much. Really, that was a very interesting story. And we listen to the points of this story and the continuation of Lantern. Be with us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this show, we want to have a short discussion on how we can reach success. How can we gain success in our life with our efforts and actions? So in order to understand the topic and the concept that we are going to discuss, I think we need to define the success itself. What does success mean? So there are many different definitions of success and from different authors and thinkers. But in Islamic environment, success actually means prosperity and happiness. Absolute success and absolute happiness are usually looked the same. So a person who is the happy or, let's say, prosperous person, the real prosperous and happiest person is the person who actually steps in the way of servitude of God and with the knowledge of his duties and responsibilities in this world, human responsibilities and religious responsibilities, he tries to make himself closer to the Creator, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he makes himself closer to the final goal and destination of this creation, that is the perfection, without the ignorance towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And such people will be bestowed from the halal sustenance. The ways of human success actually depend on several things, such as purposefulness in life, effort, patience, avoidance of sin, economic security, and etc. So let's see which points we can, inshallah, cover. But we see one of the factors that we mention as the ways of human success is the effort of the person himself. As much as we increase our efforts and actions, we shall be closer to that final goal, that is prosperity and success. So let's ask this question from ourselves. Is success passing educational degrees and receiving a scientific degree or attaining status and wealth? Is the success of getting a job and a suitable spouse and, let's say, and a peaceful family and a peaceful family environment and decent children? So as we defined it earlier, we want to actually have these questions again in front of us and answer these questions. Or is performing religious and human duties and being on the straight road the way to success? The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
The type of understanding and perception of success prepares the mind for more and better understanding of this word. Success in the word means achieving a wish or doing something, but based on the definitions that we talked about earlier. We said that so it is something that makes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are the ways and factors that makes us closer to this final goal, to the happiness, to the prosperity? As we said, that absolute prosperity usually is equal, is known as equal to absolute happiness. Ways and factors of the ways of human success depend on several things. The first one is purposefulness. That is, we have to be purposeful in our lives. And if, in case we have no goal in our lives, so we are not able to understand our capabilities and our gifts, our God-given gifts. So searching success and being on the path of and stepping in the way of success actually usually starts with a purpose, with a goal. A wise person usually knows that his actions and his duties should be done in an intellectual and wise manner in order to actually enjoy living this life and at the same time to be in the same way that he has defined for himself. Let me give you some examples. A person who actually has this goal in his mind to become an athlete in one of the branches of sports, or let's say taking some degrees, higher degrees from universities or from scientific centers. So all of them need something in mind, need a sort of, let's say, purpose first in mind. When the purpose actually comes in your mind, then you will strive towards that. So we have to have a purpose and a goal to be defined from the very beginning. The same method can be applied to the self-building and worshipping the Lord and the Creator. In case we are in this world without any purpose, we have no goal in our lives. So it means that we have lost the way, and we need to concentrate and ponder on this concept for ourselves to define our existence in this world. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for staying tuned. Till our next session, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.